Very good. Let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 52 tonight. So Psalm chapter 52. Now, last Wednesday, we talked about no complaining based on Psalm 100 and just talked about how we should be praising the Lord each and every day. Even when we feel like complaining, we should turn around and start praising the Lord. Tonight, I want to talk about the goodness of God based off of David's psalm here in Psalm 52 and just a certain time in his life where some things were going not so good for him, but he chose to focus on the goodness of the Lord instead of somebody that was after him, someone else that was causing problems for him. And it's a good reminder that we should always focus on the goodness of God. Though somebody may do us wrong, yet God will never do us wrong. He's always faithful to us. But looking at Psalm 52, all nine verses, the Bible says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the evening you've given us to be gathered together. Thank you again for the songs that we sang, reminding us, Lord, of a great Savior and a great God that we have. Father, I ask that you would guide us through the scriptures tonight. Lord, as we talk about your goodness, I pray that you would help our hearts, Lord, to rejoice in your goodness. Father, our minds, our thoughts would be focused on your goodness tonight. Lord, that we'd be drawn to you. Father, we ask that you would speak to us in a very special way, but Lord, that you would be with us. Because you did promise where two or more are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst, and we claim that promise. Because, Father, we don't want to go through a church service without you. We want you, Father, to lead us through the service. We want you to speak to our hearts and guide us according to your will. And, Father, we thank you for it. Please, Lord, continue to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of this psalm, you might have a header in your Bible that tells you the occasion that David wrote this psalm. And this psalm was written on the occasion of a man by the name of Doeg, who was an Edomite, who came and told Saul. This is a time in David's life where he's fleeing from King Saul, and Doeg sees David in a certain place and goes and tells Saul so he can kind of get on Saul's good side, and he's willing to kill God's priest. And I want you to keep a finger in Psalm 52, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 22, so we just kind of see what was going on at the time that David writes this psalm. And the reason why, obviously, those beginning verses of Psalm 52, how David writes about the tongue being wicked and this evil man, and he's speaking about Doeg, the Edomite. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, let's see here. Look at verse number 1 to start with. "David therefore departed thence, escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him." This is the beginning of David's run for his life from King Saul. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "When Saul heard that David was discovered, that the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Obviously, Saul is speaking about Jonathan there. Look at verse 10 through 13. And he inquired of the Lord for him. Back up if you would, actually. Look at verse number 9. Then answered Doeg. Let me back up just a minute. And just again, David has gone to Ahimelech. Let me look here. I got the right name. David goes to the city of Nob, the city of the priests. And Ahimelech, who is the priest there at the time, comes to David, sees David. He's fearful at David's coming. David has fled for his life. He's there. He doesn't have any weapons with him. And Ahimelech asks what he's doing. He says, you know, he's on an errand from the king. It was an urgent errand, so he fled without any weaponry, any bows or swords or anything. And he asks for food, and Ahimelech gives him a day-old showbread that really no one's supposed to eat but the priest, but he gives it to him and the men, and then he ends up giving him the sword of Goliath because that's all that he had there, and David asked for if he had any swords, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. But in verse 10, look at verse 9 again, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which sat over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Verse 10, he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So when David was there, David noticed that Doeg was there. He knows who Doeg is. He saw that he was there. He didn't confront him, didn't say anything to him. But as we'll see, David, he knew within his heart that he would end up telling Saul where he was. And you look down at verse 14. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord, even though King Saul commanded his own men to slay the priests, they would not. They feared God above King Saul, and they were not about to lay their hands upon the priests. But then you have Doeg, who has no worries about it. Look at verse number 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 80 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests he slew on that day. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen, asses, sheep, and with the edge of the sword. He slaughtered the entire city. David writes Psalm 52 based on this account. Now, David was running for his life, and he runs to the city of Nob, and he gets some provisions for him and his men. He gets the sword of Goliath. He does notice that Doeg is there, and he thinks within himself that Doeg will certainly tell where David is, but he never thought that Ahimelech and all the people of the city would lose their life. But when you get to Psalm 52, and David writes this, this is why in verse 1 he says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, he's writing this about Doeg, but he says the goodness of God will endureth continually. I mean, David is letting Doeg know, and obviously letting the readers, us, know that even though someone has done mischief, the goodness of God continues always. God will always do what's right. David could, at this point, after hearing what Doeg has done, David could take himself and his men and go after Doeg and get revenge on the priests of God. because this Doeg murdered all the priests of God and all their family and all the children in that city. But in this psalm, we see where David really leaves it in the hands of God. He allows God to be the avenger and not himself. I want you to look with me at Psalm 94 and verse 1. Psalm 94 and verse 1. Psalm 94 and verse 1, the Bible says, David writes, he says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. David knows that God is the best avenger, and vengeance belongs to the Lord. Again, David is a man of integrity. He's a man that fears God. He's a man that protects people. Because, you know, as David is on the run for his life, we'll see he ends up, you know, protecting people, doing good, all right? And here he finds out what Doeg does, and no doubt there might have been, I'm not going to put words in his mouth, but just humanly thinking, there might have been a little bit in him, because we kind of see it in other places, where David probably wanted to go and lob his head off for what he did to God's people. But we know that God's goodness, God is the best avenger. His goodness will always continue. God will do right. God will avenge those that have been persecuted wrongly. And when you look at Psalm 52, we just see where David just puts his trust in the Lord. And that's what I want us to think about, whether it's somebody or some situation that we find ourselves being done wrong by, we can always trust the Lord to do us right, because he is a good God. He is the God that will do his people right. Look what David says in verse number 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. He says, I trust in the mercy of God, and I'm going to trust in God's goodness to do what is right. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, the Bible says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will repay, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. David, though he mourns for these priests, yet he knows that God will avenge. God will take care of those who have done his people wrong. There's things I want us to think about tonight as we think about just even the account with Doeg. Doeg being, again, an Edomite, someone who hates God's people. Do you remember who the Edomites are? They're the descendants of Esau. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau. Esau being Jacob's brother. And the Edomites hate the Jews. So when you look at the account of 1 Samuel chapter 22, though the footmen, though the soldiers that Saul wanted to lay their hands, he commanded them to kill the priests, and they would not because they're God's people as well. Yet when he turns to Doeg the Edomite and tells him to kill, he had no problem whatsoever. In fact, he goes way overboard, not just killing the 85 priests, but everybody there, because the Edomites hate the Jews. But God is the avenger, and David is trusting the Lord that God will do right, and he's just trusting the goodness of the Lord. And there's another place, as even as I think about it right now, as David says in Psalm 23 and verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many of you believe that the goodness of the Lord shall follow you all the days of your life? Because you're a child of the King, right? You're God's people. You're God's child, and his goodness will follow you all the days of your life. And you, as well as myself, need to do what David did and just trust in the goodness of God when things are out of our control. When we'd like to do something about it, but we know we can't, trusting the goodness of God, that God will take care of it, and we will just continue to faithfully follow him and to faithfully trust him. I want you to look at a couple of references with me in respect to God's mercy. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Because God will avenge, he will get revenge on the wicked. The evildoers will get what's coming to them. Doeg will get, and he does get, what's coming to him. But God shows mercy to those who love him. God shows mercy to those who love him, and that's, when you think about what David writes in Psalm 52, and really in all his Psalms, he reminds us that God shows mercy to them that love him. Did David ever make a mistake? Absolutely. Have we ever made mistakes? Absolutely. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? Again, those that are not living for the Lord, they will receive their reward for their wickedness. But as you live for the Lord and still make mistakes, we can rest assured in the mercy of God. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, God tells Moses about his mercy. He says, and this is, Exodus 33, 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. This is God speaking to Moses. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I mean, just the mercy of the Lord. And that's what David is relying on, the goodness of God, the mercy of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The Lord speaking, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, as we think about the fact that Jeremiah hopes in God's mercy. And again, you have experienced the mercy of God. And as we rely on just even the goodness of God, God is so good. Again, you know what? Sometimes the devil wants to get our focus off of the goodness of God and wants us to think that the wicked just get whatever they want. They do whatever they want. They never have to pay for it. That's why the Bible tells us not to envy others, not to compare ourselves among ourselves, right? That's unwise. The Bible even tells us not to look at someone else that's not living for the Lord, that seemingly everything seems to be fine, they don't seem to be being punished for what they're doing, and think, well, you know, that's not fair. Their judgment's coming. We can continue to count on the goodness of God, because have you learned that God is good and God's merciful and God's always faithful? In Lamentations chapter 3, again, when I think about Jeremiah, I think about a man of God who served the Lord, who spoke the word of God, who had people do him wrong. He got thrown into prison. He got thrown down into the dungeon. And the Bible says that he was up to his armpits in just the muck and the mire of the runoff from waste and stuff. But yet God was still good to him. In Lamentations, I told you Jeremiah, but it's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. He says, this I recall in my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Again, aren't you glad that God's faithfulness is, they're new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Every day, we have another day to have the mercies of God in our life. When you go back to Psalm 52, and again, you think about what David says here. I'm going to read these verses again, and then we're going to talk about some other things. But he says, why boastest thou thyself of mischief, O mighty man? There are people in our society, maybe even in our families, that boast about how their life is. God's not judging me. But yet God will one day. They don't understand that God's being very merciful to them and giving them some time. So again, even though we see people even in control who are in prominent positions that don't fear God, it should not cause us to fear. It should not cause us to start doubting God. It shouldn't cause us to waver on our faith, knowing that the goodness of God endureth continually. God's merciful. He's faithful. And as David says, why boastest thou thyself of mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. God is good, and the judge of the earth will do right. The tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, speaking again about the wicked person that loves evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away, pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of living. Their judgment's coming. Doag's judgment was coming. And David writes this, just trusting in the goodness of God to take care of avenging the death of the priests and all those that were murdered on that day by Doag. Verse 6, the righteous all shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Can we say that? Can we say, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever? Or does our trust waver based on how good people are being towards us, based on how good our days are going, based on how much God is blessing us? Hopefully it's not. Hopefully your trust is based on the goodness of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So just a couple of reminders for us is that people are not flawless. People are not flawless. We have flaws. People have flaws. There are people in this world that may seem like they're good, but then you find out they're not. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Okay, think about Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and verse 11. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. People are just flawless. There are people that we just, even us, even the children of God, we're sinners. But you think about, again, those. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged, again, by people who aren't living for God that seem like they're being blessed. Seems like, you know, they are not having any problems. They get whatever they want. Here I am trying to live for the Lord, trying to do what's right. And it seems like I'm always hitting a brick wall. It seems like I've always got an extra bill. I've always got car problems. It just seems like nothing seems to be going my way. And this person next to me in the next cubicle, it seems like, you know, they don't have any problems. But you have to remember their end. If they never get saved, you have to remember where they're going to end up. What they get in this life is it. But we have something far better waiting for us. Because again, all the things that people live for, work for, strive for in this life, it's all going to burn up. They can't take it with them to heaven. That's why Jesus told us to store up our treasure in heaven. Lay up our treasure in heaven. Because we have a place that's far better than what we have right now. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 6. Thinking about just some things we need to be reminded of, that even maybe David's thinking about as he writes his psalm. All right, there are wicked people, all right, but God's faithful. I'm glad that God cannot lie, because you notice he mentions that. You're in Hebrews 6, but he mentions back in Psalm 52 about the lying tongue, about the evil tongue. And people just lie, but I'm glad that God never lies and he cannot lie. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, the Bible says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. I love that phrase. For it was impossible. Not even a fraction of a possibility. Impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Fact is that we can just count on the goodness of God, that he is always faithful and he never lies. Again, you may be lied to. People lie all the time. They'll lie to get you to buy their products. They'll lie to get you to do anything. People lie to get off work. early, to not going to work, and just all kinds of just lies. But I'm glad that we serve a God who doesn't lie, and he says that we will be blessed. We will receive the reward of the life that we live for the Lord, and those that are living contrary will receive what's coming to them. You think about, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you just think about, obviously, God always being faithful. He can never lie. And in fact, he cannot even deny his own faithfulness. He cannot deny his own faithfulness. Now, we know that God is faithful, but you ever thought about the fact that he cannot even deny his own faithfulness? Meaning he can't help but to be faithful? Because some people will only be faithful as long as they get something in return. The Lord knows that we will mess up at times. We will deny him at times, and yet he will still be faithful to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you look at verse 13, if we believe not, yet he, speaking of God, abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. And when you think of that verse, I think of Peter. I think of Peter denying the Lord three times, even when he said he wouldn't. He goes out, he weeps bitterly. We find him fishing. He went back to his old occupation because he thought he was all washed up. He didn't think the Lord would have anything to do with him. But what do we find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7? Jesus speaking, he says, but go your way. This is actually the angel at the tomb, sorry. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Now, Jesus ends up obviously seeing them in the upper room, but before that, he comes to Peter there at the Galilean shore. Jesus is fishing, and Peter's fishing, and Jesus comes to him on the shore of Galilee and starts talking to him. He does not address the other disciples, though he feeds them. He has fish, he's got bread, he's got a fire going. But when Peter gets to the shore, he addresses Peter. Now, what you understand is when we mess up, God is still faithful to us. We're not always faithful. We may want to say, oh, I'm always faithful. We're not always faithful because we're human. We're still sinners saved by grace. There are times where we're not faithful to God, yet he cannot deny his own faithfulness. And it just gives us a wonderful example of God's love and faithfulness that we can trust in the goodness of God. We know that he cannot lie. We know he won't lie, but the fact that he can't even deny his own faithfulness, that's who he is. Again, you and I, we may be faithful at things, and then, you know, be offended and then decide, okay, I'm not doing that anymore. I've known of people, I've been that person, doing things in the church and get offended and then like, well, I'm not doing that anymore. Someone else can do that. But yet God can't deny his faithfulness. That's who he is. And we can just thank the Lord for his goodness of how good he is. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 45. Just a couple examples of God's faithfulness. Just say he was faithful to Peter. He's faithful to you and me. He was faithful in Joseph's life. Though, you know what? Joseph couldn't see that during the time that he was being thrown into a pit and being sold into slavery and being done wrong, being lied about, being mistreated, being forgotten by the butler in the prison after he told the butler his dream and how the butler would be restored back to being the cupbearer for the king. And he asked the butler, you know, don't forget about me. Bring me out of this place. But it was 2 years later before Joseph finally got out of prison. And in Genesis chapter 45, we find Joseph, his brothers have already been revealed to him. The father's passed off the scene. Jacob has passed off the scene. The brothers are thinking, okay, daddy's gone and Joseph's going to get revenge now. But in chapter 45, you look at verse number 5, Joseph speaking to his brothers, he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now, during the trial, during those years, Joseph did not understand why God was allowing all of that trial in his life, why he allowed himself to be sold in slavery, why he allowed himself to be lied about by Potiphar's wife. I mean, he's doing good. He's resisting her advances. He even says, "Shall I sin against God and my master?" I mean, he's doing what's right, but yet, as much as he continues to do right, it seems to get him into trouble. And it's not until later on that he realizes it was by God's divine intervention. It was God's divine plan, his divine purpose. And God was faithful to Joseph all along the way. He can look back and see that God was faithful because God, yes, allowed him to be thrown into a pit. But guess what? He didn't die. His brothers said they were going to kill him. That's what they wanted to do, but then they didn't. So we have to, and listen, I understand it's not easy. We need the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to always look at the good when bad happens in our life. To always look, okay, God has a reason for this. God has a purpose for allowing this to happen, and I'm just going to trust the goodness of God that God's going to bring me through this, and there's a reason for it. And Joseph understands later on that he was brought there to preserve life, to help his family, to help the nation of Israel to obviously be preserved because of God was being faithful. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You think about it, this is what David is trusting in. David knows God's faithful. Because God was faithful to David when he was a shepherd boy, defending his father's flock of sheep from the bear, from the lion. And we have that account in Scripture where with his own hands he kills a bear and a lion. Obviously, God gives him that victory. God gives him the victory over Goliath. David knows the faithfulness of God, and he's trusting in God's goodness. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The fact that God continues to this day to be faithful in just providing for the lost, for the wicked, for the evil, as much as for his own children. I mean, just talking about the weather, allowing a lost farmer's field to be rained upon, allowing a lost farmer, a farmer that blasphemes the name of God, to have crops. I mean, that's just the faithful. That's who God is. And that's who David is relying on. He's trusting in the faithfulness of God's goodness. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? That the Lord is merciful and the Lord is faithful? But you know what? Even though some have trusted, some have tasted the goodness of the Lord, some can recount God's faithfulness throughout their years, yet they will still be tempted to fear. They'll still be tempted in their minds not to trust the Lord and not to rest in his peace, and they will still allow themselves not to be faithful. But I want to remind us tonight not to be fearful. David wasn't fearful about Doeg. He was trusting in the goodness of God. Look back at it real quick before I read these other verses. In Psalm 52. Because Psalm 52, what happened in David's life, you can, any situation in your life, you can put it in this psalm. Whether it's a person, whether it's just a situation that arises, just trusting the goodness of God, that God will do you good. God will do you right because he's faithful and he is faithful to you as you are a child of his. Again, he says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. It's not just during the good times, but it's during the uncertain times. I mean, we're living in uncertain. Who knows we sit here and think, you know, I can't imagine, you know, America's going to be different after these 4 years. It's going to be different before this year is over. But who are we trusting in? We shouldn't be fearful of what may happen because we're trusting in the God of heaven. We're trusting the one who's always good to his people. No matter what happens in our life, God's always good to us. God's always faithful, and there's nothing for us to fear. In Matthew 28, verse 20, the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things Jesus speaking to his disciples before he ascends up back to the right hand of the Father, says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Aren't you glad Jesus said that? I am with you always. When is he never with you? And someone might say, when I'm sitting in the dentist chair and the drill's going. And no, he's always. Even in the dentist chair. Even at the doctor office. Even in the car. You and I understand that. But there are some that are very weak in their faith that think God is very wishy-washy. Praise the Lord that he's not wishy-washy. That he's faithful. He's good all the time. But some of God's people are missing out on experiencing the goodness of God, experiencing the faithfulness of God, because in their minds they think that God is like a human who doesn't stick around all the time, who's only in it if he gets something out of it. But praise the Lord that Jesus even said that he does not commit himself unto men because he knows what's in man. But we have a faithful God who does us good all the time, and he's always with us. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise the Lord for that. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. David was not fearful about Doeg. He was trusting the goodness and the mercy of God in his life. And we can too. And God wants our minds to be at ease. Again, the devil loves to play games in the minds of people. He wants to get people, he starts in the minds to get them fearful. And when you think about it, look at Isaiah 26, verse 3. I'll read the verse and I'll tell you something. Isaiah 26, verse 3, the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, thou being God. Thou wilt keep him, that's you, that's me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is focused on the Lord. When I think about that verse, I think about the children of Israel coming to the promised land, being led by Moses. Moses sending the 12 spies in, one spy from each tribe. Obviously, Caleb and Joshua, we know, were men of God. They trusted God. They came back. They gave the good report. It's the land exactly the way God said it was, because God's not a man that he should lie. He said what it was, and they found it to be so. They brought back the cluster of grapes as proof, and they said, man, God's good. But then you got the 10 spies that turned the hearts of all the people against God and convinced the people, okay, yeah, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. We can't deny that, but God did not tell us that there were giants in the land. So let us give you what God didn't tell us. There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go in. And all the people were afraid, and they wouldn't go in. Even though two men who really believed God and really trusted God said, no, we can, because they're bred for us. God will give us the victory. Yet the people wouldn't go in. They were fearful. Their minds were now clouded with giants, and they, in their own imagination, they were like grasshoppers. Now, I'm sure their minds were thinking of literal grasshoppers against these big giants, and like, oh, we can't go in. That's what the devil wants. He wants to get into the minds of God's people to cause us to think that the giants of the land that we live in, the giants of this world, are bigger than our God. But you and I know that's not true. Because God's the creator of the universe. God's the creator of everything. There's nothing bigger than God. There's nothing more powerful than God. Though the devil does convince people, and yes, he convinced some of God's people as well, that God can't help me. God can't protect me. God's not going to be faithful. Yeah, I can think of some things that God's been good to me about, but this is far beyond God. That's what the Israelites were thinking. Oh, God can't take care of these giants. You know what? God probably didn't tell us about the giants because God is scared about the giants. Just the lies that the devil puts in the minds of people. But the Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." When we find ourselves becoming scared or fearful or doubtful, we have to make ourselves think about the faithfulness of God, think about the goodness of God, think about the power of God, and think about that, you know what? Nothing and no one is bigger than God, not even our adversary. Our adversary, the devil, is a puppet on God's strings. God's in control. God's in control of everything, and God gives us a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear." Stop right there. God has not given us a spirit of fear. If we find ourselves being fearful, it's not of God, is it? It's just like God's not the author of confusion, the devil is. And God is not the one that gives us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. David was not afraid of Doeg. Yes, he probably wanted to get revenge because David is one who would not so much as, even when he cut the hem of King Saul's garment, remember that? His heart is smitten. He felt guilty for even doing that because he had such a heart for God. He said, "I'm not going to lay my hand upon God's anointed," even when his own men tempted him. He said, "Oh man, God's given him right into your hands. Go ahead, take his life." He says, "I'm not doing that." Doeg didn't have a problem with it, but David has a problem with it. David fears God. David's trusting the Lord. And David has a sound mind. He knows that God is on his side. Again, just so we understand that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." How many of us understand fear has torment? I mean, I can remember being a little kid. You know, I can remember being even a young adult and being scared to death. But God's not given us the spirit of fear. We can face things with the peace of God, with the comfort of God, knowing that God is on our side and God will faithfully watch over us and protect us. Again, 1 John 4:18, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Doesn't mean they're not saved, but a child of God who is fearing, they're not made perfect in love. They're not trusting in the love of Jesus. They're not understanding that his love surpasses fear. He loves us so much that he keeps us and he will guide us. And David understood that. David understood in Psalm 52 when he said, "But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." Again, when you think about the goodness of God, God's always good to us. And again, when we're faced with any difficulty, any situation in life, we can always hand it over to the Lord, as David did. David handed Doeg over. Though David could have took revenge, he could have avenged the blood of the priest, he could have justified it and said, "You know what, I'm going after someone who murdered God's people," but he left it up to the Lord because he knows God is a better avenger, and he's trusting in the goodness of God. And again, in Psalm 23 and verse 6, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David chose the right path. Could he have justified killing Doeg? Absolutely. We can always justify what we want to do. We can always find a Bible verse to back up what we want to do. I mean, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. But you have to quote the rest of it, don't you? Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. But you think about the goodness of God. The goodness of God shall follow us all the days of our life because we are his people. We are the children of light. We are the redeemed. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear situations. We don't have to fear executive orders. We don't have to fear anything in this life because we serve and are in the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are the children of God, and our Heavenly Father will always do us right. So whatever we face tomorrow, whatever we face today, whatever we will face in our life, doesn't matter. God's goodness shall follow us. Now, does that mean we're not going to have problems? Does that mean we're not going to have difficulties? No. But aren't you glad you can trust in the goodness of God? Because all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, you just see God's people having difficulties but yet still trusting the Lord. Again, when I think about Caleb and Joshua, they were men that they were trusting God. They believed God. They tried to rally the people up. Nobody would follow them. So guess what happened to Caleb and Joshua? They have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years with the rest of them. That's not fair in the eyes of humans. But guess what? While that generation passed off the scene and the children grew up, guess who Joshua and Caleb gets to lead into the promised land, right? So God does bless. It's just never in our time. We can still count on the goodness of God is what I want us to think about tonight. God's goodness, he's always faithful, and we can count on his goodness, and we can count on his faithfulness. He cannot deny his faithfulness. He will always be faithful to us. Always, always, always. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for